In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Today's gospel lesson, the parable of the talent, is one of the familiar passages of the Bible, but it is not among the most beloved. Because of the severity of its tone and judgment, it disturbed the ancients, as much as it does the ears of the 21st century Christians. First of all, it raises the whole sort of concept of a master-slave relationship, and then it's not sympathetic to our present-day growing awareness of good, of justice, of law. Then also, one of the central points of the gospel is that of being on a tiptoe to the second coming of justice of Christ. Now, I've been a priest for over 30 years, and I get many phone calls. I've never gotten a phone call saying, "You better preach the imminent judgment and the second coming of Christ coming, because it's going to happen." But it's open to the phone call in the early church. In the early church, the second coming of Christ was a forefront of people's minds. They thought it would happen immediately. Many people were not bothered with marriage or with jobs because it was almost time to cut it off. We see this in Paul's early epistle. That's one of the passages to the Thessalonians we read today. Paul was saying, "See, he's on your guard. He's watchful. Any moment, like a thief in the night." But later epistles calmed down a bit. And he began to emphasize the importance of the symbol of encouragement in the church, because the book of New Orleans about loving and serving the living Jesus while on earth. So many might say, when these difficulties and others, that this passage is distant from where we are today, too. What might does it have anything to say? But I would say today that it has a lot to say. As difficult as it might be, it is holding scripture. More than scripture always has something to say. When I was a young boy, my grandmother mailed me a new paperback Bible in the mail. And I would love that Bible. There's nothing like a new Bible smell. It doesn't smell the new Bible. Probably the old Bible smells even better than worn and cotton and written red and black on. The new Bible, how much I love it. And on the front, the preface, she wrote these words. If you read this book 50 times in a row, each time the Lord says of the movie, because these words are living. And I've never forgotten the words. They remind me a lot of Paul's words to the young man Timothy. Some of the most loving words that Paul ever wrote in the Bible. In the second letter of Timothy, the young man is saying, "Timothy, all scripture is inspired. It is for training, it is for training, it is for equipping, for everything that's good, for every good work." And that tone is reflected in today's call for the time. And so, Paul is living. The scripture has something to say. Our annual composition, our blessed annual composition, holds us accountable every Sunday, not just for the sweet and the easy stories of the Bible before us, for the hard and sweet, like the parable of the talent. So let us grant the parable of the talent and have the Holy Spirit to see what it might have to say to us today. And you know the story of a master goes away on a long journey. Things in the writer is very deliberate to point out that he's absent for a long time. And he needs to escape himself into the church of a free slave in the form of a talent. We're not really sure what a talent would work, but why the entrance of the parable must be one of the law. And by the way, all the way. Who gave birth to what gave our English language? How was it because the word talent? It originally simply meant a measure of gold, believing that the signify of gold is in the but came from this parable. So nothing else. Thank you, Paul. And then he gave, according to ability, he knew his servants well, five talents to one, two to another, and one to another. And he left, and 105 talents traded in several of the money, a single one or two. But the one with one talent was fearful.
And he did what any people did in the ancient world. He dug the hole in the ground and he buried it.
Some of the master came back and saw the account. The one of the town came forward and cleaned the master, doubled the money, come to the door of the master, the same as the true town. Well, the one town came and said, I was fearful, so I buried it. But here it is, that's the same in the time. And the master was angry, and he took the talent away from that servant and gave it to the one that was in town, and he threw him in the outer pocket. Even as a young boy in Asia, I thought, mercy me! What wrong did he do to deserve that? And I think that all of us, in a sense, feel for that one talent slave. For several reasons, number one, I think the parable is written for the one talent slave. But also, I think we identify it. Many of us, I think, consider ourselves a one-talent woman, a one-talent man. Yes, Mr. Gordon, but not necessarily those of this famous generation. So some five-talented people, there's a chief in poetry, a myriad of the dance, a stick of Lincoln statesmanship, and Edison, and the quality of blue shots and music, and great poet and character demonstration. Yes. But many of us consider them one-talent women, one-talent women. And there's a lot of pressure for being a sense of ordinary state in life. A rich man once said to me, when you have a lot of money, and you lose a little, it doesn't matter. And you don't have very much, and you lose a little, it matters. And so, the one talent of life, it matters. And when you take risks, when you're called to take risks, it gets unnerved. I'm reminded of the time and struggle of the art of its practicing. And in the system of practice was so tempted to hit the bull by every time. But when there's a small prize in a grass buckle, he begins to say, when there's a prize of a small prize of gold, he goes crazy to see two prizes in his peril. So we can understand a bit about the one talent slave, the one talent man. But even so, the Christians must take risks. There's no such thing as safety in Christianity. Bernard of Clairvaux, the 11th century leader in Benedictine monasticism, interpreted this garden view when he said, he captured his essence, when he said, the Christian life has to be progressive. If you're not progressive, you're nothing. Martin Luther complimented Bernard. There's this famous phrase, semper in motu, murder the Latin, as I mean. Always in motion. The Lord is always in motion. Most of the images you see in the Bible of the Lord is in motion. One of the famous is the kind of glory of God moving like a cloud from this place to that place, calling each generation something new to do, something new to say, something new to be required of them. And so, even other than there's a wind in the parish to become fearful and to stay still. How many churches in this world are beautiful, exquisite monuments of how God works in one generation? But the clouds are gone, and the church comes out. Again, beautiful monuments that could be a monument. And not that the church should look back and hold its tradition. Indeed, it should. We do it well. We have to choose one or the other. But all of the churches, as individuals, need to be able to say, I will go and I'll be open to something to be required of me by God. I'll be open to sin. I'll be open to this. Not just to some thing that I can do as individuals and as a church. So, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, we have a student. We have someone who show us how it's done. Her name is Mary, the mother of God. If there's anyone who can show us how to be open to the changes and to the kind word of God, to move from here to there, it's the Virgin Mary. We said yes to the name of Gabriel, but when she said yes to the will of God, she did not know the will of God. She knew none of the details. But the fact that she said yes to it, that she was living in the will of God. We Americans tend to have to know the details of what we do, the details of the will of God, and so on. All that takes requires of us to say yes to the magnitude. And not just to bury our talent in our homes, in our churches,
in the garment. And so what we do, actually, each and every Sunday, when we come to Mass and see the Eucharist in person, or when we hear the Eucharist through technology, we can tell ourselves of the holy act, the holy thing. Well, in part, what we're doing every Sunday, that's why it's important, every time we meet together at Mass, is to say, Lord, take my time, take what I am, and gather it all convicted, but take it and I think that's in me. Then what that faith says for us to do is, that's what the church is for. We hold on to one another. We have one another's back. We encourage one another. You're that one of me. I know that you have my back. You have my hand. I can take my hand off the bicycle bar and lift them up and be ready for whatever God has. That's what we need to do as a church, to encourage one another. That we might say yes to the will of God and not worry ourselves and challenge our churches. In the ground. So maybe you need to read this parable 50 times. Every time, God will have something new to say. The whole thing says to us today.